Today we're reading from Ephesians chapter 4. It's a little difficult to neatly categorize the sections in Ephesians because they're all so intertwined. And so it feels like one thing that Paul writes builds on the previous things he wrote, but then he comes back and circles back around to what he said at the beginning. And so what we're going to look at today is one phrase out of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. It says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called." Verse 2, "with all lowliness and gentleness, with longsuffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." And so we will read more of this chapter a little bit later, but I just, for now, I wanted to look at verse 1 there where it says, "to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called." And so when I think about walking worthy of the calling, I was contemplating, what does it mean to walk worthy? And, you know, at Trail Life, we have that phrase, "walk worthy" is our motto. And I'm thinking, okay, so, and I understand part of that. You know, if you have a bunch of young boys and you put them in Trail Life uniforms and then you kind of turn them loose out in the public, you want them to behave in a way that is respectful to the Trail Life motto, so that when someone says, "oh, what do? You do Trail Life?" They don't go, "oh, I know about that." But instead, you want to be like, "oh yeah, I know about Trail Life. I met some young men once that were doing Trail Life," and you want them to be worthy of the motto and the shirt or the uniform that they're wearing. You want them to be doing this in a way that brings honor and respect back on the uniform that they're wearing. And so that's true for us as Christians as well. We're wearing the name of Jesus. And I was once in a— this was not an organized debate, it was just a random debate, but there was some discussion on whether or not God ever takes risks. And I said, "well, from God's perspective, I don't know. But from my perspective, he lets me walk around every day wearing his name. He's a risk taker." And so it's a real— when you stop and think about it, all you come up in whether it's in a small group with one-on-one, in a church, in a meeting, or wherever it is, and you come in and you say, I want to surrender my life to Christ." You surrender your life to Christ, you're baptized, now you're a Christian. You get to walk around with the name of Jesus everywhere you go after that. And then you look around through the church, not just in our time, but throughout the ages, you look at all the Christians all around the world, and you see all the things that have been done. And some of the things you look at and say, "wow, that is worthy of the name of Jesus." And other things you look at and say, that is so unworthy. That is not right. And so it's caused quite a turbulence in the church. Now, when I think of walking worthy, I was contemplating this yesterday. And I thought of one of the first actual war movies that I ever watched was Saving Private Ryan. And in Saving Private Ryan, you're going through and it's D-Day, it's brutal, you're being spilled out onto Omaha Beach with the American troops, and it's just bad. And you're going through the whole battle scenes and people are dying and it just keeps going and it keeps going. And it's really, really rough. And so as you go through the whole movie, you see people, and especially Captain Miller is given charge of this small group of men who's supposed to go find Private Ryan, and they're supposed to send him home because all of his brothers have died in the war, and so they're wanting to send him home so that his parents don't lose all of their sons to one war. And so as they're trying to find Private Ryan, he's deep in somewhere on some mission. And so as they're going in, one by one, people are dying. There's a lot of sacrifice being made, and they're going to go find this guy. And they finally find this guy, and the very last thing, when they finally find him, there's a battle going on, and Captain Miller himself is shot, and he's dying. And as he sits there on the bridge, his last words to Private Ryan are, "earn this." Earn it. And so then the movie kind of fades out from there, and we go some 40 or 50 years later, and we see now a retired Private Ryan now standing there in the graveyard in front of Captain Miller's gravestone. And he has with him his wife, some of his children, some grandchildren, and they're all standing there, and this gray-haired man falls to his knees and is like talking to Captain Miller in the gravestone, in the grave there, and then he turns to his family and says, Tell me I've led a good life. And they're like, what? And then he's like, tell me I'm a good man. And so someone here, I don't know if it was his wife or somebody says, you are. But I remember watching that whole movie and seeing the blood and the guts and the gore of the battle and the everything. And the line that shook me the most was when I see a gray-haired man by the tomb and he's weeping and he says, tell me I'm a good man. The weight that he was carrying, he was thinking of all the people that had died to come rescue him, to send him home. And I'm thinking about that weight, and it's really an ungodly weight. It's a weight that we cannot carry. It's a weight that he couldn't, what was he supposed to do with his life? I mean, was he supposed to, how do you know once you've earned this? It's impossible to know. I mean, even if he was able to find a cure for every major disease, even if he was able to, I don't know what he would have had to do. Could he ever have sat back and said, well, I've earned it now? He never could have. And so as I looked back on that, one of the things that I think about the cruelties of war is not just for those who go and die, but it's for those who go and live and are left here. And so then I'm thinking, okay, there was a day when Christ died on Calvary. And because he died on Calvary, I was called to God. I was reconciled back to God. And because Jesus died, I, who was far off, walking in darkness, walking alone, was brought near by the blood of Christ. And I was brought to him, to be present with him, to walk with him, to walk in the Spirit, to walk in the light. And now, based on that calling, he is telling me, walk worthy. And so putting myself back in Private Ryan's shoes and looking at, thinking, okay, so Christ died, so I don't have to. Well, how can I ever walk worthy? And so if you start thinking, well, what could I do? What am I supposed to accomplish? How do I know if I'm worthy? And you start tying yourself up in pretzel knots trying to figure out what is worthy. And then you back up a little bit and you realize, wait a minute, this is completely different. Because here was a king who humbled himself and came and died for us. But then, instead of leaving us just there, he said, in your own strength, you're just a clay pot. You're unable. In you, that is in me, like Paul says, in me, that is in my flesh, there dwells nothing good, no good thing. But Paul is also the one that said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He's also the one who said that we walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. And so we've been given this calling to be brought near, and later I want to talk more about the calling because it keeps popping up in all of these areas. But one of the things that happened here is when you think of a calling, I asked the question of the young men recently. I said, can an atheist have a calling? Who's doing the calling? Somebody's got to be calling. And so if you claim there is no God, can you say I have a calling. I mean, you can say I have a purpose that I'm trying to fulfill. I have a career. I have something I'm trying to do. But can you say you have a calling? And so one of the things that happens when you start examining the callings that you find here in the New Testament is it goes back to the calling of the rabbi, where you have Jesus saying to the fishermen, come, follow me. And he's just inviting them in to walk with him as he's on the journey, and they get to be in his presence, and that is part of the calling. So when it says, walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, there's another spot over here in 2 Timothy where Paul talks about the calling. 2 Timothy 1, verse 9. He says, "Who talking about God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." And then Paul says, "To which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles." And he goes on to say that he's willing to suffer because of this. But what's interesting about this calling is it says, God saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. And so from within the perspectives of time, we can go back and I can say, okay, well, January 1994, I surrendered my life to Christ and I had an assurance of salvation from that day forward. I can say, okay, so it was the summer of 1995. I surrendered my life to Christ so that he could use me for ministry. And I can say, well, but then it was, I actually started seeing things happening in 1998 and in 1999, and I started being able to walk with the Lord and serve with Chalk Art. And then in 2004, I had a time where I really sensed God and was calling me, and I kept walking with him. In 2009, I realized God was calling me to be a pastor. And so I can tell you dates and times, but what God is saying, what Paul is saying is that there was a certain goal that God had in mind before time began. So when he created mankind, he already had this idea and this notion that he wanted us to walk with him, that he wanted us to know him, that he wanted us to be brought near. And so he says, in Christ Jesus, and now we look back and we are looking through the lens of time and we say, okay, in Christ, because he died on the cross, suddenly we were able to be brought near, and God from the other side, from back in the days of Adam and Abraham and Noah and those guys, God could look forward to the cross and say, I'm going to bring people to myself through my son. But from our perspective, it's a linear journey and we can't think of all of this at once. And so in eternity, maybe we can. We can look down and we can see all of it. But sometimes Paul is looking at those and it's almost like he's bringing together all of it and saying, look at it from up here. Look up from God's perspective. And to some extent we can, but we are also very limited because we are stuck in time and space and matter and we're constrained by these things. But here we have Paul saying, before time began, God already had this idea. And this is what you'll find when you start looking at calling, is this whole idea of calling us to himself, this wasn't ever our idea. We had no concept. He is the one. God is the one who says, look, I designed you, I created you, and you will find in my presence fullness of joy. You will find in my presence, this is where you will find peace. You will find joy, you will find love, you will find all the fruit of the Spirit in my presence. And so we're called to walk with him. And while it's true, and I just wanted to look at this, this phrase, walk worthy, is mentioned in just those words in three other places. So if you look over in Colossians chapter 1, verse 10, and this is the actual one where Trail Life gets their motto from, is this verse. So Colossians chapter 1, verse 10. It says that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. So what, this is the awesome part of walking worthy, is it is God who qualifies us to walk worthy. It is God who gives us the strength with his might and his power to actually walk in this path. And so this is one of the beautiful things. You see, when you have one man dying and he tells the other man, earn my death, that's a great gulf that we have difficulty knowing. When have I earned it? When have I accomplished enough to make up for this? We don't know. But when we have God the Father sending a son dying for us and then saying, now, because I died for you, I'm asking you, come walk with me. Let my power live in you. Let my life live in you. Experience my resurrection power. That's a whole different story. Now, I remember when I met Stacy, we were at the film festival, and she had paid to get in. And so she got a deal, but she still had paid to get in. And so what I remember first about her was in the most boring and most driest of talks that was coming from the stage, she would be sitting over there listening and taking notes and just like totally absorbing everything. And she said, well, I wanted to make sure I got my money's worth out of it. And that is the way she has approached most things. If she has to pay to get in, she's going to make sure she gets her money's worth out of it. If she has to pay to get in to enjoy something, we don't leave until everything closes and she has experienced it and enjoyed it to the last nth. Whereas I'm like, well, I'm kind of done. I'm tired. Can we go home now? And she wants to enjoy it. So if I take her to a theme park, I'm there till the gates close. Because she wants to get everything out of it. And part of it is she's saying, well, I put money in it and I want to make sure I get my money's worth out of it. And so when I look at walking worthy, I'm thinking, well, Christ bought something. When he died on the cross, he paid for something. And I know part of that. But I don't know all of that. And that's what you and I, when we're called, that's part of what we're walking out. And part of walking worthy is to say, what else has he paid for? What else is the death of Christ worth? What's it worth? What's it worth to you when you're walking through the valleys of, you know, it's one thing to walk through the valley of the shadow of death and when you walk with people and they're dying and you experience that and that's sad. But what if you're just walking through a dark shadow for no reason? Has Christ paid for this? Yes, he has. What if you're walking through relational stresses and problems? Has Christ paid for this? Yes, he has. And so for the rest of our life, we're going to run into things that will seem excessively hard to us. We'll say, why are we dealing with this? Why do we have to deal with this? Why are we bumping? What? I thought everything was going well, and now this. And for us as Christians, one of the way we walk worthy is we say, what did Christ purchase on the cross that I can walk in right here, right now? And that's the same as saying, well, I'm going to stay until they walk me out of the park at night. I'm going to make sure that I have gotten everything that they have, that Christ has paid for. The others, another verse where they use it, phrase walk worthy is 1 Thessalonians 2:12. I think I have that right. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 12. It says, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And so if you back up, what he's saying is, verse 9, remember, brethren, how our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preach to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children. So he's saying what we were doing with you is we were training and praying and calling you to the Lord because we wanted you to walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. So this walking worthy is really an interesting thing because, well, let's go on and read Revelation 3. Revelation 3, 4 is another walk worthy phrase. Revelation chapter 3. Verse 4, it says, you have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. So this is an interesting thought, is that Jesus himself is saying, there are some of you that are going to walk with me because you're worthy. Well, how are they worthy? And this is the exciting part of Christianity, but it is also sometimes the confusing part, because we're saying, walk worthy. And by that we mean, there's some things you shouldn't be doing. And there's some things you ought to be doing. And we're making a line. We're saying, walk worthy. This is worthy. This is not worthy. Just by saying it, we're drawing a comparison. We're saying, this is worthy. This is not worthy. So then we're like, okay. So I'm going to be really, 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 really good and try to please God. You say, well, you can never be good enough to please God. All right, so you want me to walk worthy or not? And we have a little bit of this, and we're like, well, okay, so it's your salvation is not because of works. You're not saved by works. So you want me to do good things or bad things? And so we have this constant thing happening, and once we can, sometimes it's just we're looking at it from the wrong angle. And so a couple of weeks ago, we were discussing back in the fact that we were far off from Ephesians chapter 3 at the time. And so I think this is still the best way for us to approach this. A long time ago, at the beginning of creation, all mankind for a brief moment walked with God and all was right with the world. We don't know how long that moment was, but there was a time when Adam and Eve and God, everything was right. All the relationships were right. There was nothing broken in the world. Then the enemy came into the world and lied to Eve, and Adam and Eve believed the lies of the enemy over the truths of God. And they obeyed the lies of the enemy. And because of that, they were sent out of the garden. And from then until now, we all start separated from God. We're far off. We're not close to God when we start. We're far away. And so as we're far off and we're not close to God and we're walking in darkness, if I come to you at that point when you're far away and you're walking in darkness and I say, I need you to do something good, the reality is you are incapable of doing anything good that counts for eternity. But while you're in the darkness and far away, separated from God, the messenger comes and says, Jesus Christ has died for you on the cross and he's calling you to himself. And you say, what must I do to enter into that? You just have to come. There's nothing you can do. Well, should I build a cathedral for him here? No, he doesn't want your cathedral. He wants you to come. Well, should I first clean up my life? No, he's going to do that for you. You just come. Well, what if, I don't know if I'm strong enough. Well, it doesn't matter. He's got the strength. You just come. And so finally, for all of us, there comes a time when we realize what we need more than anything is to come to the Father. We want to be close to him. We're like that prodigal son who realizes that everyone who's close to his father has it better than he does in the far country. And so we finally come. And when we come, he calls us to himself and he cleans us by his power, by his blood, and he restores us to right relationship with the Father. And now suddenly he gives us the awesome gift that we are able to do good things in the kingdom. We're now part of his kingdom. Now the things we do are good works. Over there, we were incapable. And even so, we were like, you know, and this is where people will be like, well, I'm being helpful, I'm being kind, and we're doing these things. But when you stop back, this is where the prophet said, my righteousness is as filthy rags. All the good things we were doing, what seems so monumental over here, the things that won us the Nobel Peace Prize and everything else over here, is filthy rubbish in the eyes of God. It does nothing. But when we come and we submit to him and we say, all right, Lord, I'm yours. What do you want me to do? Suddenly we find that now we have, not of ourselves, not anything we built over there, but we have in ourselves Jesus, the King, by the Holy Spirit. And he is inspiring us, and he is working through us. And now we get to, as it says in Ephesians chapter 2, we get to walk in good works. Ephesians 2 verse 10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so suddenly we are walking in his good works. They're not our good works. They're not the things we've done. They're his good works. He's doing them in us. And suddenly, now we understand walking worthy simply means to allow him to walk through us and for him to be able to work through us. And while we will, for the rest of our lives, have this calling from God on us, come, 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 and we will respond in different ways at different seasons of our lives, but there's always, in every season of our life, there's a way that we can come and draw near to God, and he will draw near to us. Every single time in your life, you can be going through rough things, and you say, you know what? I'm not sure what's going on now, and I can tell you, well, one of the things you need to do is you need to make sure that you're drawing near to God. How can we draw near to God? Consistently for myself, the best way to draw near to God is through reading the Word of God and praying and talking with God. And one of the surest ways for me to see, am I walking worthy of God, is to just simply ask, am I really taking everything to the Father? Or am I thinking, I got this one? And I'm like, you know what, I'm just going to muscle it on through. And once I'm not quite sure I'm doing the right thing, so I don't really want to stop and talk to God about this. I'm just going to try to finish it, and when I'm done, then I'll talk to God again. Because that happens to me sometimes, where I'm like, I'm not quite sure I got the right idea here, so I'm just going to push through on this one. But we really, 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 if we want to walk worthy, it's not going out there and accomplishing all kinds of big things that the world might think were big. But it's, as he says in Philippians 3, when Paul is saying, I press toward the goal. Let's just actually go look at that verse, Philippians 3. And let's actually back up to verse 8. Philippians 3, verse 8. Paul is talking about his own testimony, his own life, and he says, yet indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. You see, Paul had been over here, and he had been a Jew, and he had been a Pharisee, and he'd done all of these things, and he thought they were something. He thought they were worth something, but when he came to Christ, he's like, that's all rubbish. And now, here's what I want. That I count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let as many as are mature have this mind, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. One of the things that I love about Paul's writings is he's always bringing in walking. He's talking about movement. He's expecting us to be moving. So when you look around you and you look at your faith, do you see an active faith that's walking in the Spirit, that's walking worthy, that's pressing toward the high calling? That's what he keeps saying. And part of that is because when you look at the picture of the rabbi and you look at the picture of the rabbi calling someone to walk with him, that is literally what they did in those days, is you did a lot of walking. You went with him and you sat with him in the council and you heard what he had to say. But then you got up when he got up and you walked out the door with him, and wherever he went, you just went with him and you walked with him. And this is the picture that we have of Christ. He has called us to himself. He said, come, follow me. We're walking with him. And so if you look in, like even in Ephesians, you'll see, we read there in 2:10 where he says that God has created these good works that we should walk in them. But he uses the idea of walking quite a bit. So we had in chapter 4, verse 1, it says walk worthy of his calling. But then if you keep going, verse 17 in chapter 4 says, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. So he's saying, don't walk like this, but I am calling you to walk like this, to walk with the Lord. In chapter 5, verse 2, he says, walk in love. In chapter 5, verse 8, he says, walk as children of light. In verse 15, he says, walk circumspectly. And so we have this walk, walk, walk. And then an interesting thing is when we get to the armor of God there in chapter 6, he repeatedly tells us to stand, but to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And so Paul, when we read through, even in Ephesians, I mean in Galatians, when we were going through Galatians, we see the idea of walking. We're going to be walking somewhere. Where are your feet walking? And are you drawing close to the Lord, or are you walking away from him? All when he says walk, walk worthy, all that he's telling us to do is to make sure that when we were called to Christ, that we don't assume that somehow we come to Christ at the beginning, but then we finish the walk on our own strength. But that we go ahead and we say, okay, Lord, you've called me. I'm going to follow you. But, and this is a good prayer. Moses prayed it. We can pray it. And it's, Lord, I am not going anywhere alone. If you don't come with me, I'm not going. And so what that causes us to do is to say, Lord, where are you? What are you doing right now? And to draw near to God and to walk with him. And this is one of those promises of Scripture. When he says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you, this is one of those promises of Scripture that we can bank on. When we draw near to the Lord, he will draw near to us. When we seek the Lord's face, he will show himself to us. I've heard testimonies of people who said they had to seek a very long time. I've heard many testimonies and experienced many times myself. It didn't matter where I was. When I turned from my own ideas and said, Lord, I just need you, and I started seeking his face, that he began to reveal immediately, and it would become more and more full. And then sometimes it was big and full and boom, right there. And other times it was a slow revelation. But he shows himself to us. This is a promise that we can rely on. God is going to show himself to us if we seek his face. Let's close with 2 Thessalonians 1:11. Well, actually, there's several verses there. 1:11 is the one we're going to get to, but so in 1 verse 11, he says, therefore we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. So it's neat. He's praying that God would count the Thessalonians worthy of his calling. But I want to back up and read what he's saying before he gets to that part where he tells them that's why he's praying for them. So this is Paul. Let's just start in verse 1. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church of of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. So look at this next section. He says part of what God is going to repay with you with is he's going to give you rest with the other saints when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. Therefore, we also pray for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's interesting. He says there's going to be flaming fire, God taking vengeance on those who do not know God, who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. What is the word of the gospel? If we had to summarize it up into one word, the word of the gospel is come. It's the Father pointing to the Son, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, saying to all the world, saying, because of Jesus, come. You can come. And he's calling people to himself. So people who are disobedient to the gospel are those who did not come. When the call came to them, they did not draw near to God. They resisted God. They did not draw near to him. And so for those, he says there is that he is taking vengeance on those. But then he's praying for the Thessalonians, this is what we are looking forward is we want God to count us worthy. How does he count us worthy? Not because of us, but because of Jesus. So when we come, he looks at Jesus and we are made whole and clean because of Jesus. And so when we walk worthy, all we're saying is before the Father, when he looks at me, I am covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. And because I'm covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, I might be stumbling along, I might be dancing along, I might be trudging along, but I'm coming and I'm following him. And when the Father looks at me, he sees Jesus. He sees the blood of Jesus covering me. And he says, this one has humbled himself and has submitted to Christ and he is walking worthy. And so we might be looking at each other saying, well, you know, the way you fell back there, that wasn't particularly spectacular and doesn't really look good for the church. But Jesus is saying, I've got that covered too. Keep walking. And as we keep drawing near, walking, pressing in, and we never stop and celebrate our failures, we keep bringing them to the cross and saying, Lord, I keep having issues and you keep saving me. And that is part of walking worthy. Now, there's seasons in our life, and I love these, where I get to experience the victory of all kinds of things that before were such a problem for me are suddenly I'm victorious over them. And as you grow and then you get married and you have children, there's other battles you might fight in other areas. Like I didn't know quite, I knew what it meant to be angry at my siblings. I had no idea what it meant like to be angry at my wife. I'd never been angry at my wife until I got married, never once. And so so there's new avenues of sin that can open up and new challenges. We're like, whoa, I need to be cleansed here. And so we bring that to the cross. Well, that's part of walking worthy, is once we see a flare up of something, instead of saying, oh no, now we're in so much trouble now, instead of saying that and just giving up, we say, wow, I do need Jesus, and Christ paid for this also. And so I take this and I bring it to the cross. He cleanses me, he gives me hope, and I keep walking, and that is walking worthy. And why am I doing this? Because I'm not just doing it because I want to torture myself or anything here, and it's not just to be looking good here. I'm doing this for one reason, because the same Jesus whom the early apostles there outside of Jerusalem, they saw him go up and taken away in a cloud, and the promise was that that same Jesus is coming again. And when you look through Scripture, there's a lot that's said about the fact that when he comes, we're going to be with him. And Jesus himself told multiple accounts of people when the landowner or the king returns, and some of them came and said, well, you know, we didn't really care about your coming, so we kind of, you know, one of them says, well, I just buried it out here. I didn't do much with it. And the others come and said, well, we were diligent while you were gone. And so I am looking forward to that day. And I've been reading various parts of in Revelation when it talks about heaven. The other night I was out walking, and I'm just reading and contemplating what it means that there is a river of water of life, pure as crystal. That there is one day we will be able to have physical water that quenches our thirst. Earthly water does not quench our thirst. I've had delicious, delightful spring water from springs, and it doesn't always, it's amazing, but I get thirsty again. Well, my soul is thirsty for that fullness of the living water of God. That's what I want. And when I think that one day I will be face to face with Jesus, that's a beautiful day. That's the day I'm looking forward to. And on that day, I don't want to come in and Jesus looks over and says, what's all this stuff? And I'm like, well, those are all the things that I never really brought to the cross because I didn't want you to know. He knows. I want when I show up with Jesus that he already knows everything about me. Not because he's an omniscient God, but because I came and threw it at his feet and said, this too, and every bit of darkness, every bit of rubbish, every bit of baggage that I've been carrying, that it can all be brought to the cross, that he can deal with it now and not just then. I want to be truly known, and I want to know him as I am known now. And so looking forward to that day, part of walking worthy is saying it's really not worth it to have anything in my life that is not helping me toward Christ. So what are these things? Are they helping me be a good father? Are they helping me be a good husband? Are they helping me be a good pastor? Are they helping me be, what is God calling you to? Is it helping me? If it's not helping me, why is it in my life? And to go ahead and jettison it now to walk worthy. And you know, there's some of the, when I say jettison, that sounds easy. It's kind of like you're cruising along and you go snip and it just flies off. But some of these things, if you want to jettison them, no, you're going to drag that thing like a burden that Pilgrim wore in Pilgrim's Progress. You're going to bring it to the cross, and you're going to have Jesus himself come down and take that burden, and he's going to have to destroy it. And he can. He can put your sins as far as the east is from the west. He can get that sin away from you. He can remove that burden as far as the east is from the west. He can do this. And that's part of walking worthy, because there's a lot of stuff I can't do, but Jesus can. And so I run it to the cross, I bring to him, and I let him get rid of it for me. And sometimes the walking worthy part is such a good picture, because you and I, if you ever start walking, whether it's a hike or if it's jogging, walking makes us tired. Walking makes us weary. And so as we are walking, there are days when you will be walking and walking and walking, and you're spurred on because you love Jesus and you want to see him victorious in your life, but you keep finding issues, and so you keep walking and you keep walking and you keep walking, and you never stop until you see his face. There's never a time on earth where you're going to be so perfect that you can just sit down and you're done. The rest of your life, you're called to walk with Jesus, to walk worthy of his calling. And he keeps calling you, come up higher. I've got more for you. And he's calling us to himself. And he's not expecting us to earn any of this. He's expecting, and he already knows the price he's paid for it. And so he says, I paid for this, and I want all of it. So he's looking at you going, I paid for you to walk in victory. I paid for you to walk in freedom. I paid for you to walk in righteousness. I paid for you to be able to hear my voice and to interact with me every step of the way. That's what I paid for on the cross, and I want you to make full use of that which I bought. That's what Christ is saying to us. And so Paul, as a good shepherd of the church, is encouraging us to walk worthy. And in the next Sunday, we'll look more at the calling side of this and what that looks like for us, because in Ephesians chapter 4, he goes into the calling and explains how some are called to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And the more I look at this idea of the spiritual gifts and the callings, the more I realize that, you know, we've got to learn how to talk about this in a way that moves us forward, pressing into the King and what he wants to do in us. So I want to keep talking about those as we go through Ephesians chapter 4. But for today, my challenge to you is to walk worthy of the calling. Who's doing the calling? Jesus is doing the calling. Where are you supposed to walk? Is running to Jesus. That's what walking worthy is. It's taking things to Christ. And then one day we will stand before the Lord. And that is the sweetest thing of all. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your great love to us. Lord, thank you that you didn't leave something nebulous here, that we have to accomplish a certain amount of unknown things that are difficult to quantify. But Lord, you've simply called us to yourself. And over again, throughout all of Scripture and throughout all of history, you continually are calling us to yourself. And we're so grateful, Lord, that you paved the way for us to be able to respond to you. And so, Lord, this morning, I pray for everyone that's here. I pray for all of us, Lord, that you would stir in our hearts, that we would be obedient to the calling, that we would walk worthy. Lord, that when the blood of Christ could be applied to our life, that it would be applied, that we would not be negligent in allowing you to work in our lives. Father, help us to always be aware that you died for us in every area of life, that it's not just one area, but that in all things we can know you and walk with you. Thank you, Lord, for your great love. Thank you for your mercy and your kindness. We submit this day to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.